Blog Talk Radio.
Have I heard? Alright, alright, alright. You're gonna learn today. Alright, alright, alright. You're gonna learn today. Alright, alright, alright. Gonna learn today.
All right, all right, all right, all right. Shalom, good evening. Welcome once again to ISBHBK Presents Bible Talk. Like you're looking out to another episode. Hopefully, I'm broadcasting pretty clear and pretty smooth. I'm trying several different techniques tonight as my wife purchased me a brand new computer. And it's working. Okay, let me get this in here. Fabulous. All right, cool. Even better. So, shalom, good evening. On the real. Yes, y'all, my wife purchased me a brand new computer. Shout out to her for that, the Water Bay, for the working on my side, for getting this word out, even clearer and even more expediently to our brothers and sisters, to the 12 tribes worldwide. Shalom and greeting. As you know, I'm a member of the ISBHBK, the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. We have a school location in San Antonio, Texas, Houston, Texas, Norfolk, Virginia, and Rochester, New York. Shalom, good evening, and welcome. We invite you to please check out ISBHBK.com, ISBHBK.com, to check out the latest in the High Holy Days, the upcoming events, the Lily Pad, which is a special blog for sisters. Sharing recipes, sharing antidotes, just sharing things on the blog there at ISBHBK.com. So go ahead and check it out there. There's a link for that. There's also a link for Israelware for those that would like to get your Hebrew Israelite gear, your Hebrew Israelite garments up for men, women, and children. Go ahead and take a look at them at ISBHBK.com. The link under Israelware. And then also for your smell goods, for the house, the body, the soul, for your mind, we have Sweet Ambiance with links on there. The Sweet Ambiance, for if you're just trying, you know, if you smell good, you feel good. All right, so if you're trying to get the smell game up, again, for the house, for the car, for the body, for the mind, but please go check them out. If you to help support the ministry. Proceeds from all these businesses go to help pushing this truth, go to help pushing the word of the Most High out to wake up the 12 tribes worldwide. There's also links on there to the Wells Fargo account, to a Zelle account, and also to a Cash App account if you'd like to just make a direct donation to help out this ministry. Again, for San Antonio, Houston, Norfolk, and New York, we invite you to please check them out. Check out, go online and help support the ministry in that way. It's not going directly to the schools and helping that specific school. We do appreciate it. Cool. I want to continue with the topic I was going over 2 nights ago. If y'all missed Tazapah's class yesterday, Tazapah Tuesday. The brother did an outstanding job. The brother did a great job bringing down. Let's Stay Together. And this is about part one of the series, Let's Stay Together. And the brother was bringing down adultery. and the true biblical meaning of the word adultery, of how the Most High sees adultery and what it's really about. If you missed it, please go check it out. That brother's been doing some hell of fire research, some great research. Please check out the shows. As you know, the archive here on blogtalkradio.com. The best way to access the Blog Talk Radio archives, I would suggest, over as you go through, excuse me, as you go through a Google Podcast and reach the Blog Talk Radio site that way, under my name, Mashahba, and you have access to over, I believe right now we're nearing 1,030 shows, right? 1,030 shows going all the way back to March 24th, 2010. So we invite you, go check them out, all our classes. You got Brothers Kabakab on there. You got Brothers Harash. You got Brothers One-Eye, Abanabad, Sam Shawan, going all the way back some 12 years. So we invite you to go check those shows out and keep up, to help keep up. Whereas you might be at work, you can't actually watch a video like on YouTube, but you might be able to listen to one of the shows. Just help pass the time, can help keep the mind occupied. With all that being said, let's go to 792 and 1. What's the purpose of all this? Why are we doing this? What's the purpose of, if it's the Blog Talk Radio shows, if it's the YouTube media outlets that we have different access to, if it's the schools that we're raising up, if it's the street speaking that's going on, what is the purpose of all this? Well, let's go to Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 1. The book of Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 1, let's read. It says, Zephaniah 2 and 1, gather yourselves together. Yeah, gather together, O nation not desired. And we know of all the nations on the planet Earth, the one nation that's not desired is the nation of Israel. It's the so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, similar Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, and Mexicans. No one desires us. No one is still up for us, in whether it be the United Nations. No one is still up for us in any type of world court or what have you, to bring up war crimes that have been committed against us, whether it was the atrocities committed against the so-called Native Americans upon the colonizing, by the arrival of the Spaniards and the colonizing of the Americas. There was the Portuguese and the colonizing of the South America. There was the French, the English, the British, the Irish, the Italians. That the brutalities that we have suffered here in the Americas and in this modern world, that no one has stood up for us. No one has brought any type of crimes. That whereas Hitler is called a villain for the Holocaust of 6 million so-called Jewish people, that we know there was over 100 million so-called Negroes that did not survive the transatlantic slave route. That 100 million so-called Negroes didn't survive that. If I take 6 million Jewish people that Hitler killed, and I compare that to 100 million so-called Negroes who didn't make or survive the trip from West Africa to the Americas, that's over 96 million people difference. But yet that's never brought up. There's not really a war memorial. There's not an anti-Negro league, like there's an anti-Semitic league or whatever, for our defense, for our reparations, for our empowerment. It's just not there. It's just not there. Neither do you see where the Nazi Party is still active and supported and engaged like the American government. The same American government that allowed slavery, that allowed the removal of the North American Indians in the various Trail of Tears paths that were taken. It's the same Democratic Republican parties that were here when America first got founded. And I was doing a little research on that too, brothers and sisters. Did y'all know that for as much as America was so-called founded in July 4, 1776, that the Democratic and Republican parties didn't get formed until 1854. Until 1854. So what, 70 years later, almost 80 years later, is when you get the Democratic and Republican parties. And neither one of them was for the benefit of our people. Neither of them has been for the benefit, for the uprising, for the freedom of the 12 tribes of Israel. So when we come back here and read this in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation that desire, because we've been scattered. Again, we've been scattered from north, throughout North, Central, South America, the Caribbean islands, and as far as the American diaspora, the African diaspora, all throughout Europe, Asia, and Africa. We've been scattered. We have been scattered as a people. Well, they made sure we've been scattered from by language, by color, by what coast you grew up on, from the East Coast to the West Coast, if it's Gulf Coast, if it's up north. We've just been divided. So now it's time for us to gather ourselves back together, O nation, not desire. Verse 2, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass at the shaft. Now, we do a little bit of studying. The chaff is what stalks of wheat are on. Now, I know a lot of people might not be familiar with it, but wheat usually grows when it's unadulterated, when it's left to grow naturally. Wheat stalks will grow up to 12 to 15 feet high. And the stalk is what the actual grain is on. But what happened is you would come and you would take all the grain of the wheat off the chaff, the stalks, and that chaff would be good for nothing, and it would be very dry. And what would happen is you would take all that chaff, and they would make great big giant piles of it, and they would light these piles on fire, just to get rid of it, because it's not good for anything. You can't turn it into fertilizer. You can't turn it into mulch. It's really good for nothing. You got the good part. You got the grain. You got the wheat. So you have these, again, 12 to 15-foot high stalks, for lack of a better word, or a shaft, that would be good for nothing, and you would burn them up. And the heat that would be generated from the burning of these piles would be intense. It was immense. So when the Lord here is giving this metaphor about the shaft, again, Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 2, he says, before the decree bring forth, the decree of, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, that the day of the Lord comes, a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and that the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. That the day of the Lord is not going to be a day of happiness and gloom. It's going to be a day of gloom. It's going to be a day of darkness. It's going to be a terrifying day, even for those in the truth, in the knowledge, that day it says all knees are going to bow when Christ makes his return. When the Most High finally sounds the alarm and says, that's it. Go save my people. Go get them. That day, it's going to be terrible. Right? It's going to be horrific. It's going to be terrifying. So when we read here in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 2 again, it says, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the shaft. Again, that shaft being where you take all those stalks and all that shaft, make these giant piles, and you burn it up. Before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you. We know from Isaiah chapter 66, verse 15, that the day the Lord that the slain the Lord, and that day is going to be many. That there's going to be a lot of death on that day. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed. There's going to be a lot of people dying. As Christ even told us, there's going to be a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a lot of crying, bitter crying, and that every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to bow when this happens. The earth is going to shake to and fro like a drunkard. And that when the Lord finally destroys Babylon the Great, otherwise known as America, it says that the noise of it is going to be felt even at the Red, is going to be heard at the Red Sea. So across the Atlantic, across the so-called Middle East, all the way to down across Egypt to the Red Sea, this destruction is going to be heard from here all the way over there. So again, it says Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 2, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass of the shaft, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, because this day is going to be fierce. This day is going to be fierce when the Lord comes. It's not going to be rainbows and unicorns and butterflies and turtle doves and blue jays and red robins, and deers, walking up on each other and Eskimo kissing, like noses rubbing and looking real doe-eyed at Jesus Christ as he kind of floats down gingerly from heaven. It's not going to be like that. It is not going to be like that. It's going to be the day of the Lord's fierce anger that finally, when it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, he's going to be bringing his vengeance. He's coming to save his people. And it's going to be a day of who? It's going to be one hell of a day. It's going to be some great destruction. All right, so in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. And this goes right along with in Matthew chapter 5, where Christ reminding us that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. And we understand that the meek are those who endure suffering or endure grief without resentment. That as we're going through the things that we're going through, that we understand that as a nation of Israel, we deserve every bad thing that happens to us, we deserve it. As we're going to go further into in this class tonight. From God choosing us because of Abraham's loyalty, for Abraham's diligence, for Abraham's obedience, for Abraham's submission, that he then went on to teach Isaac, who eventually went on to teach Jacob, that for what they done, for what they did, the Lord made a promise to his friend, Abraham, the only man recorded in the Bible and that man in history of ever being the friend of the Creator, the friend of God. And because of that relationship that, again, Abraham had with the Most High, with the Creator, that is the only reason why we're being saved. And that we come back and understand, as we're going through some of these classes, how we've treated the Lord, how we've as the title of the class says, we became effeminate. We became very effeminate, very, very unstable. We became very disloyal. We've been very very selfish, very so, and then stubborn in our selfishness. That for us now to take on a meek spirit and understanding the offenses, the crimes, the sins, the iniquities that we've transgressed against the Creator, we really do deserve every last thing that, we're going through. We really do deserve it from being shot down in the streets, from being the racial prejudices that are displayed against us and held against us on the daily, on the quote-unquote injustices. But it's hard for me at this time to say that it's injustice when you understand what we've done to the Lord God. That in the special relationship that the Lord God had with us, and that he married us, and for us to have the mindsets that we're the victims, to have the mindsets that we did nothing wrong, to have the mindsets that it's not our fault, it's God's fault, it's everybody else's fault, or why we ain't loyal, or why we don't listen to him, we don't pay attention to him, we don't consider him, except when we want something. That's the only time he might get some consideration. Otherwise, we go 100% headstrong into pursuing our own pleasures, our own wants, our own desires that have nothing to do with him. So here the Lord is saying, if we want to escape this destruction that he's bringing, he's telling Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. The ones that are taking their punishment, like I said, Leviticus chapter 26, we went over there a couple weeks ago, that if we accept of the punishment that's been levied against us because of our disobedience and the disobedience of our fathers, of the people we look up to, the idols that we've created, even amongst our own people, that we have walked contrary to God. We have not been walking in the ways of God. We've not sought his mind. We've not sought to seek how God looks at things. We keep wanting God to look at things our way. We keep on this temper tantrum thing of God, you're going to see it my way. And if not, you know, like a little kid, I'm going to hold my breath. I'm going to bang my head against the wall until you submit, God. And God's like, knock yourself out. I'm not changing. I'm the Lord God. I'm not God 3-8. I'm the Lord God. I change not. I'm not going to change. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. That's why I swore that's what's going to happen. Our arms are too short to box with God. Somehow we got this in our mind that we can negotiate with God. We can outthink, outmaneuver, outtalk, outpray, out whatever. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So when the Lord brings his fierce anger, again, Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. And we've been deeply involved with God's judgment as far as the punishments for breaking and not going and adopting his way of doing things. The nation of Israel is the ones who've been going through this. It says, seek righteousness. Seek meekness. And again, just since we're here, I'm going to go ahead and look up the word meekness since we're here. Again, what I'm just going over in this right now is, what's the purpose of all this teaching that we're doing? What's the purpose of, again, all the media outlets that we're on, from YouTube to Facebook to Snapchat to TikTok to Vimeo to, I mean, whatever's out there. I've seen brothers on Apple TV. I've seen them on, they've got their own websites. They have their own TV stations or format set up, own radio station set up. Why? Why all this? What's going on? I'm going to put this definition right now, right? Yes. Give me my dictionary. Y'all know how I like to do. In case this is your first time listening to the show, you know I like going and looking up words. Brothers and sisters, as I mentioned, looking up words, it made me think about a class that this brother Ethan from IUIC dropped. Brothers, sisters. Now it's a lot of he does a lot of history. He does a lot of research. I'm just going to leave it there. He does a lot of research and brings out a lot of history books. And do you know that I'm going to say, you know, I'm not going to give it away. Go look up IUIC, Walking in the Steps of Elijah. I'm saying like that. Do yourself the favor of looking up IUIC, Walking in the Steps of Elijah. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is I'm talking about looking up words and what have you, is that one thing this brother does, he goes and proves and shows that colleges, academies, universities were started by the prophets, literally. Colleges, universities, academies were started by the prophets, and they were known in the Bible as the sons of the prophets, that they are the ones who set up the colleges, teach from the pulpits. As you see brothers out here street teaching, you see brothers classroom teaching, you see brothers out here trying to reach our people with the various signs, with the YouTube videos, using the different backgrounds and the different visual aids, that all of that is biblical and historical. And that's what the prophets of God have been doing for the longest, for the longest. And so, again, go check out IUIC, Walking in the Steps of Elijah, excellent class. So, with that in mind, that we are the prophets are the ones who started the colleges. The prophets are the ones who started universities and Hebrew academies, or academies, if you will. That's it. Now go and look words up so we might get a better understanding of the context of what's going on, of what's happening, of what was written. It blows the mind away. It blows the mind away. So, as you know, I like looking up words. And when we go to the Webster, I like going to the Webster's. Now, there's a difference, the Webster's 1828. There's a difference between Webster's 1828 and the Merriam-Webster 1828. I think there's a difference in definitions. Noah Webster is the one that originally wrote the dictionary in 1828. Right? And that was his first edition of his dictionary, came out in 1828. Noah Webster. Later on, I forget who Merriam's first name was, but he was also a lexiconer. He was a linguist also. And they wound up merging, and you get the Merriam-Webster dictionary. It can be good, but the original, Noah Webster, Webster's 1828 dictionary, that's the one I would like to go with. So that's where I'm at right now. Webster's 1828 dictionary, looking up the word meekness, right? Webster's 1828 dictionary, look up the word meekness. Meekness is a noun. It says softness of temper, mildness, gentleness, forbearance under injuries and provocation. So you're displaying meekness when you have the softness of temper. You're displaying meekness when you display mildness. You display gentleness. You display forbearance while under injuries
and provocations. You're being provoked. Somebody's getting your last nerve. They are pushing your button. They're jumping on your button. They're driving a tank into your button. And it says, seek meekness. Seek that softness of temper, the mildness. Seek the gentleness. Seek the forbearance while under injuries and provocations. Number one. In an evangelical sense, humility. Seek humility. Seek to take low. Don't seek to be pushing your point, pushing your opinion, pushing your way of doing things. That's not seeking meekness. I'm getting a text. One second, y'all. One sec. I don't even know what's to mean. It might be somewhere else. Cool. So meekness, again, in an evangelical sense, humility. Seek humility. Seek to take low. If we really want to be here in these days, we have to seek humility while being provoked. We have to seek humility while being under injuries. Remember, y'all, it's not hard if we're studying. Right? You know how they talk about food for thought? That you have to have food that feeds your thoughts? If you're not studying and keeping Christ's words like readily in your mind, like food, like nourishment to nourish your spirit, I want to make a whole class on that also, about what it means to be spiritual, what Christ means, what the scriptures mean by being spiritual. Spiritual ain't talking about this new old soul movement where we burn some nag chanka, we burn some incense, we're wearing white, we got the beads on. That's not spiritual. Just listen to gospel music. That's not Christ or God's definition of being spiritual. It really isn't. I need to go ahead and put that fast together. I really do need to put that fast together. Give me 2 seconds again. So it says, in an evangelical sense, humility, resignation, submission, that humility. Get back to our humility, right? To be humble. To be humble. Again, that's what I was getting at. The food for thought. If you're not feeding your mind and your spirit these scriptures, even Christ said it when you go back and read John chapter 15, that he said, if my word does not abide in you, and you in my word, ye can do nothing. And a lot of times when I find myself, when I've gotten away from studying, I'm getting away from the scriptures, when I feel that impending or I just feel that doom, I feel that depression, I feel that being overwhelmed, I'm feeling that I can't do this. When I'm looking at, you go back and read Psalms chapter 37, you go back and read Psalms, the 73rd chapter, David was the same way. King David was like, I can't stand the prosperity of the wicked. That they have all that I could see, and they ain't got to be careful. They don't have to watch their mouth. They can say, do, act, taste, be a part of whatever the hell they want to, and it looks like they got nothing but good. They can be as prideful, as blasphemous, as stubborn, as wicked as they want to be, and look at the good and look at the happiness they get to enjoy. I'm trying to be right by the Most High. And look what I'm going through. I'm trying to write about the Most High, and look at the things I'm suffering. David wrote about this again in Psalm chapter 37 and Psalm chapter 73, that he said he had almost slipped. He almost went to the dark side. He almost became Darth Vader. As he looked at the prosperity, and let's be honest about it, the prosperity of Saul. Saul was the king, and Saul was doing him dirty. Saul was doing him dirty, and it was getting to David. But it says that David had almost slipped until he went to the house of the Most High, until he went and reminded himself what it was all about. And that's how David restored his spirit in order to endure what he was going through. If you're not getting your spirit fed to endure tribulation, to endure affliction, to endure the trials and tribulations and the persecutions that we got to face, you're not being spiritual. Your spirit is not getting fed. All right? For a person who likes to watch porn, because that makes them feel good, that's not feeding your spirit. All right? That's not giving you a sense of how to deal with your problems, how to deal with your issues, how to endure. That's an escape. That's a vice. I'm trying to use that, watching porn, as, I'll confess, one of my vices that I grew up with porn. I mean, just be honest. Y'all know my parents, you can ask them. I literally grew up with porn. Well, they found out, like in middle school. But porn, I had access to porn from cousins, from uncles. That's just what was done. So to have the access to porn the way I had it, that became a real foundation for me that when I'm going through a lot of pressure, I'm going through a lot of just what have you, rigmarole, that would be my escape. That would be my vice. That's not getting me spiritual, though. That's like putting a band-aid on an amputation. If you was to have your leg amputated, and somebody just took a regular ace, not even ace bandage, America stuck on band-aids, I got a band-aid stuck on me, you know, a band-aid, and put a band-aid on amputation, that ain't gonna do nothing. Somebody, I guess, had the sense of thought to, here, try this, but what's a band-aid gonna do to you just got your leg amputated? Obviously not a damn thing. So the vices that a person finds is not real. It's not real. That's exactly what it is. It's a vice. It's not a healing. It's not a curing. It's a vice. And we use these things to the point where we really think that that's going to save us from whatever it is we're going through. And it's not. It just delays it, brothers and sisters, as you know. It just delays the inevitable. It just delays the problem. That's all it does. And your problems are going to go away. And you're not going to find a way to endure the problems that you face with, because your spirit isn't being fed. The only way you can feed your spirit is with something spiritual. That's what Christ said, what? The words I speak unto you, they are what? They are spirit and they are life. When you get that overwhelming feeling, when you get that I can't do this no more feeling, that's why Christ gave us his words. So you can keep going. So you can endure. So you can push through, because there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Because there's a light at the end of the tunnel. There's a reason for going through what you're going through. But it's just for the fact that I'm following Christ's steps. This is what he went through. Cool. If this is my ticket to the kingdom, this is the price of admission for me to get into the kingdom. Cool. Then this is what I got to go through. But if we don't study and keep his words literally fresh in our mind, he already said it. You can't beat Christ. He already said it. You can do nothing. You can do nothing. And then as we're going to get into this idleness, as we're going to continue in this class, you might as well get idle. And then to want to be distracted, to want to find anything else, to want to find comfort and escape, and I don't know what to, I mean, the things we look for, they're so temporary. If it's drinking, temporary. If it's drugs, weed, cigarettes, it's temporary. If it's binge watching TV, it's temporary. If it's binge video games, it's temporary. It's like you're not feeding your spirit with those things, right? So coming back here now to the definition of meekness. Number one, in an evangelical sense, humility, resignation. Resignation doesn't mean quit, that you actually, you know, I quit the truth. I quit the Most High. I can't do this anymore. Resignation means, no, you resign. You accept what you got to go through. You accept this is what it takes for my admission to the kingdom. I have to go through this because of what I've done to the Most High. Now, if you're one of the person like, well, what have I done? What have I done to the Most High that I deserve this? You damn sure ain't studying. You damn sure are not studying. That if you really have that much pride and that much justification that you don't feel you deserve to go through with the things you're going through because it's not your fault. You weren't there. It was somebody else, and you're just the innocent victim, then you're saying God's unjust. You're saying God is unfair. And we know certainly that that's not the truth. So it says, in an evangelical sense, humility, resignation, submission to the divine will. You resign yourself over to the divine will. Is this what the Most High wants me to go through? Let me go through it. He believes I can handle it, whatever it might be. Let me go ahead and handle it then. Resignation or submission to the divine will without murmuring or peevishness. Oh, my goodness. You know we're going to look that up, but I'm finishing the definition. It says, opposed to pride, arrogance, and refractoriness. What the hell is peevishness? Wait for East War, y'all. Wait for East War. Wait for East War. Okay. Again, from the Webster's 1828, peevishness, fretfulness, petulance, disposition to murmur, sourness of temper, sourness. Oh, my goodness. Hold up. Peevishness, fretfulness, petulance, disposition to murmur, sourness of temper as childish peevishness. You're sour because you got to go through something. You're pissed, angry, and mad because you have to go through something because you owe the Most High. Brothers, sisters, And with all the distractions, in the world today that would not have us study, would not have us remember how filthy the Most High really sees us, how disgusting we are in his eyes, you might really think that you ain't doing too bad. You might really think that you're good. Come on, y'all. Didn't Christ tell the young man, when the young man said, good master, didn't he have a king that says, why callest thou me good? There's only one good. That's my Father in heaven. If you have a shy to say that, how are we coming back and having the mindset that I'm good? I'm not that bad. I'm not so bad that I deserve to have to go through this. You got a lot of pride. You have no humility. You have no meekness. So you really ain't trying to be saved by the Lord his day of anger. Well, so be it. That's you. Cool. Going back to the definition of meekness. Where am I at? All right. Let me see it. Now I'm going to check out the Webster's 1913. The quality of being meek. Yeah, I got that. Okay. From the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, meekness. Meekness in the Old Testament. Anawah. Actually, it's Ainah. Excuse me, Ainah. Meekness is Ainah. Meekness in the Old Testament, Ainah is from Ainah, suffering, oppressed, afflicted. All right, so it means if you're being meekness, you are suffering. You are oppressed. You are being afflicted, denoting the spirit produced under such experiences. The word is sometimes translated poor. The Revised Version margin says meek, humble. The Revised Version margin meek as also lowly, as in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, or Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19. The Revised Version, the British and the American, poor in the margin means meek. It is generally associated with some form of oppression. The meek were the special objects of the divine regard, and to them special blessings are promised. Psalm chapter 22, verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Oh, my God. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever.
brothers and sisters, that's Psalm 722. That's right in front of Psalm 723. And I feel like I just read this Psalm for the first time ever. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Then it has Psalm 725, verse 9. The meek will he guide his judgment, and the meek will he teach his ways. If you're not humble and that meek, you can't learn the Most High's way. You're not dealing with the God of the Bible. You're not dealing with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says, the meek will he guide his judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Then he has Psalm chapter 37, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Oh. Wow. The meek shall inherit the land. Psalms 147, verse 6. The Lord lifted up the meek and casts the wicked down to the ground. You know, the first shall be last shall be first. Remember that? Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and whoever abased himself shall be exalted. Y'all remember. Yahweh upholdeth the meek. Psalms 149, verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Who? He will beautify the meek with salvation. The Revised Version margin, victory. Yahweh has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Cool. The Revised Version margin, poor. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. That's where we are right now, brothers and sisters. And in Psalms 45, verse 4. And in the majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. This is beautiful. Because of the Revised Version margin in behalf of truth and meekness and righteousness, of Moses it is said he was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. Notwithstanding the divine revelations given to him and in the face of oppositions, like from Numbers chapter the 12th chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 6, meekness is ascribed even to Yahweh himself. The gentleness, the Anawa, has made me great. Thy gentleness has made me great. Go to Psalms 18, verse 36. The Revised Margin, condescension. Men are exhorted to seek it. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. And we compare that with Proverbs 15 and 1. A soft answer turns away much wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 14. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. Proverbs 25, verse 15. By long suffering is a prince persuaded, and the soul and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Good Lord. Ecclesiastes 17, verse 4, and it reads as such. It says, if the spirit of the ruler rises up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. Wow. In the Apocrypha, dun-dun-dun, in the Apocrypha, also meekness holds a high place. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is wisdom and instruction. Faith and meekness are his delight. To have faith and be meek are God's delight. And remember, Proverbs 16 and 7 says what? When our ways please him, he will make our enemies to be at peace with us. The Revised Version, British and American. In truth and meekness is his good pleasure. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19. Mysteries are revealed unto the meek. Oh, my. How do I miss all this? The Revised Version, British and American, omits, and they compare Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 14. Meekness in the New Testament, that's a Greek word I can't pronounce, is not merely a natural virtue, but a Christian grace. It is some of the fruits of the Spirit. The conception of the meek of meekness as it had been defined by Aristotle, was raised by Christianity to a much higher level and associated with the commonly despised quality of humility. It was the spirit of the Savior himself. I am meek and lowly in heart. Damn. It said Christ, you know, made himself with no reputation. Christ went out trying to force and prove his point, his point of view, his opinion. Damn. And remember when they tried to trick Christ with the woman who committed adultery? And even Talk Pop was going over that yesterday. The woman that was caught committing adultery, and as Todd's why did bring out yesterday also, what was the man? Because it says the adulterer and the adulterer are supposed to be put to death. But remember, these Pharisees came to Christ, Yahweh Shai, the Messiah, and they said, we caught this woman in adultery. Now, Moses said in the law to put her to death, but what sayest thou? You see how in their wiliness, in their serpentine talk, they're trying to get Christ to talk against Moses, against the law. They're trying to get him caught up. They're not, he's blaspheming God. He's wicked. He's evil. He's off. Let's kill him. But what was Christ's reply? Somebody might even try to say he was evading the question. Christ said what? He that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. So instead of being led by these conniving ass niggas and trying to set him up and trying to give his opinion, Christ said, cool. He, that's what I'm saying, cast the first stone. He didn't give his opinion. Because then it could have been, you know, more talk, more debate, more arguing. He didn't give his opinion. He just said, what? If you're without sin, you cast the first stone. It says, it presupposes humility, flows from it, and finds expression in moderation. Okay. The interchangeableness of meek with poor, except in the Old Testament, ought to be specially noted our Lord's opening and his ministry of Nazareth from Luke chapter 4, verse 8. He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. And his message to John in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5. The poor have good tidings. Preach to them. Are in harmony therewith. Cool. So going back now, brothers and sisters, if you're still here, Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So all that just to say, that's the purpose of our classes. That's the purpose of our classes or any Israelite teacher you might see. We'll be praying for the day of the Lord, right? And we're warned to make sure we warn our people to get ready for the day of the Lord, that there's a lot of repenting that needs to be done. There's a lot of changing that needs to be done. There's a lot of shifting of attitudes and perspectives that needs to take place and preparing for the day of the Lord. Remember, we still got to go to the wilderness. Even after the destruction of Babylon the Great, a.k.a. otherwise known as America, we still got to go to the wilderness where he said he's going to purge out the rebels. So this is why he's saying seek meekness. It may be you should be in the day of the Lord's anger, and that's what we want. That's what we're praying for, to make it to the kingdom, right? To make it to the kingdom, to make it to that place of rest that God goes to rest at. We know it's not going to just be the promised land. And, you know, I'm going over that series right now. Well, actually, you know, obviously not right now in this class, but as you know, in the series that we're going over, what was the promised land? What do we have access to? That now come back this time, it says, eyes not seen and ears not heard what the Lord has prepared for those that love him. That the magnificence of how great the promised land was coming out of ancient Egypt. Coming out of this one, he said, Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house are many mansions. If the earth is heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool,
and his house are many mansions. I'm too stupid to even try to imagine what the hell that really means. I really truly am. But getting back now to this class, all right? So on Monday we left off with, we was going over what it means to be idle and how the love of money is the root of all evil. And we gave examples that why is the love of money the root of all evil? It's because of the power that it affords people. It's the power that affords, that it gives people to where now having to pay attention to God, to his laws, to his statutes, his judgments. And now people don't have to obey God because they got their own money. And having their own money, if I don't have to obey God, then I don't have to worry about God giving the early and latter rain to feed my crops, to feed my herds. Because I got so much money stacked up that in case God gets moody, in case God gets upset, in case God don't like what I'm doing, that me and mine are still going to eat. At least I'm still going to eat. That I've got my own. You know, that God bless the child that's got his own. I've got my own. So with money, I have what represents power. With money, I have the freedom to decide, do I want to serve God or not? Whereas if I don't have anything, yeah, and I have to do things where God wants things done on a daily. And I do say on a daily, because remember, what is the Lord's Prayer? It's quoted so many times, but do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Do you understand the words that are coming out of your mouth when you pray the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, not my kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The word thy in that prayer is talking about God. God's will be done. God's kingdom come, not your kingdom. Not your will be done on earth, but God's will to be done on earth like it is in heaven. For God's kingdom to come. Then what's the next part? Forgive us our debts as we forgive debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. I missed the part. I jumped the whole part. Y'all forgive me. Where's my mouse? All right. The vision is getting bad, y'all. Vision is getting bad. Let me see here. Is this what I want? Yes, it is. Going to Matthew chapter 6. All right. Yeah. And verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And it reads, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. And did y'all catch that part? Our Father, not my Father. Not my daddy. Our Father, you know, our, the nation of Israel. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And this is the verse I want, verse 11. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. It didn't say give us this week our weekly bread. Give us this month our bread. Give us this year our bread. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, like when we came out of ancient Egypt. Y'all remember. He gave us manna daily. So we had to do his will daily. Go collect it. Get your ass up. Go collect the meal for the day. Don't stockpile. Talk about, well, I'm going to collect double today, so tomorrow I can just chill because I don't feel like getting up the next day. So I'm going to collect twice. So I'm going to use wisdom. I'm going to collect twice as much today so I can chill for tomorrow. No, God said what? Collect it every day. But, you know, us and our wisdom, well, wouldn't it be easy if I just went ahead and just picked enough for today and tomorrow and the next day in case I don't want to get up? In case I'm just not feeling well? In case I'm just not feeling this? That would be the, you know, that worldly wisdom. But that godly wisdom said what? Get up every day, go get your bread, your daily bread, a daily manna. Daily. We've been going through changes because we don't think God can provide daily. But when you got money, guess what you don't have to worry about? I don't have to worry about my day-to-day because I got enough money. I'm comfortable. So today, if I feel like pleasing, serving God, I will. But if tomorrow I don't feel like it, I don't have to. I got some generational wealth. I got that money saved up for a rainy day. To where if I don't feel like doing and serving God today, I don't have to. I have the liberty to make the choice if I want to serve you or not, God. And without the strings attached, then now if I don't serve you, I don't eat. If I don't serve you, I ain't going to be taken care of. If I don't serve you daily, then me and mine are going to suffer. What the hell? What is wrong with that? What is wrong with that? Well, for somebody who doesn't want to please God, that'd be every bit of wrong. For somebody who's prideful, arrogant, stubborn, there's everything wrong with that. Everything. Again, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Let me see something. All right, what are some commentaries? Because this is also something similar is given to us in Luke. I'm just getting out of here, just you know, to make it quick. Yep. Let's go to Luke, y'all. Let's go to Luke. Let's read Lucas. All right, the Lord's Prayer, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it's going to be worded just a little slightly different. And that's not to say that. See, that's why the Bible's, you know, not the perfect book. You out your illiterate mind. It's giving us another perspective on the same topic, the same principle. The Lord's Prayer, Luke 11 and 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. And John also taught his disciples. So John the Baptist taught his students how to pray. So the disciples were asking Christ how to pray. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Verse 3 now, check this out. Give us day by day our daily bread. Give us day by day. I know it's saying the same thing as Matthew 6:11, but here it's telling you, give us day by day our daily bread. Now, do people have faith in the scripture? Hell to the no. If I don't have it stockpiled where I can see it, it's not going to happen. I got to see it. Show me the baby. And obviously you missed the whole Luke, the 11th chapter, not Luke, Hebrews, the 11th chapter, about what the faith in God is really about. How God determines when you have faith in him. You know, those things that are unseen, things you can't see. You can't see how it's going to get done. But you know when you would get the understanding, be able to feed your spirit? When you study those things. When you're going to study how God really works, that it's not about how you can see it and what you're comfortable with and what you can tangibly touch. That's not the God of the Bible. He never worked that way. But it's hard for a person to comprehend that. You ain't studying to even get these concepts, to even get these ideas that a thought might actually form in your pea brain head. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. You know, from now on, I'm going to be reading both of these. I need to get this translated. We have Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer translated in Hebrew. I need to go ahead. I'm going to work on getting Luke, the 11th chapter, translated in Hebrew also. because this is dope. Luke chapter 11, verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. You know, I feel like you owe me something. But instead of holding that against you, I'm asking God to forgive me in the same fashion that I forgive those who are indebted to me. The ones I feel owe me something, I'm going to forgive them. That's why I'm asking God to forgive me in the sins I've done. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey to come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is not shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is in, verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. He's not doing it out of friendship. Because, you know, we're good friends or what have you. That's not the purpose. He said, as a friend, you understand I'm already in the bed. So for as much as you can ask, as much as I can say no. But let's look at importunity. Webster's, 1828. Importunity. Pressing, solicitation, urgent request, application for a claim or favor, which is urged with troublesome frequency or pertinency. Men are sometimes overcome by the importunity of their wives or children. Oh, my God. Men are sometimes overcome by the importunity of their wives or children, the nagging. Good Lord. Damn. Can't get away from it. Importunity, the quality of being important, pressing or pernicious, solicitation, urgent request, insistent or frequent application, troublesome pertinency. So that's why this person will rise. So Christ is giving this metaphor or this parable as the importance of us continuing to pray. And the importance of us continuing to pray, this particular prayer, but so we can also think about it. Am I forgiving others? As much as I'm praying to God to give me something, am I forgiving others? Am I praying for my will to be done? Am I praying for God's will to be done? Am I praying for my kingdom? Am I praying for God's kingdom to come on earth like it is in heaven? Whew, I'm liking this. All right, so this love of money, love of power, money, power, and respect. Respect. Cool. So we went over, was going over idleness in the last class, which was happened to be Monday. Today is Wednesday. So continuing. And the title of tonight's class is, as I've been repeating, the Israelites grew effeminate. Now, in the midst of the times that we're living in today, with the LGBTQ going on, feminism going on, just total everything against God, everything out of order, everything going 180 degrees opposite of God's righteousness, and everybody just wanting to follow their own mind, their own understanding, their own opinion, their own arrogancy, their own stubbornness, what have you, blah, 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 blah. That, again, as I started this series and began with in this series, there's nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new under the sun. But this word effeminate here isn't talking about what, you know, the RuPaul's. It's not talking about the LGBTQ community. Like, I know a lot of people just already dismissed it as, yeah, there's a bunch of faggots out here. We're going to get into this class and find out what does it mean to be effeminate, right? That that coincides with the love of money being the root of all evil, right? That the love of money is the root of all evil. What does it mean that the Israelites grew effeminate? So, we're in the Judges chapter 1. Right? We're going to go to the book of Judges, chapter 1. And we're about to read about it. In Judges chapter 1, we'll start at verse 27. We can read the whole chapter. Really, we can read the first five chapters and be on the floor. We can read the first five chapters and you know how black people watch a movie? Especially if you remember when you used to go to the movie theater. And if you went to a movie theater with a bunch of black folks, everybody's talking at the screen. Everybody's reacting to what's going on or what have you. And say, well, if it was me, I would have done this. If it was me, I would have done that. Jump, you know. And we had to add the extra animation, add the extra dialogue and commentary, what have you. Well, when you read Judges chapters 1, 2, and 3, my goodness, you're going to read it, you're going to be like, man, how can Israel be this way? Man, what the hell's wrong with it, man? If I was back there, I wouldn't get, no, you wouldn't have. No, you wouldn't have. Because remember, there's nothing new under the sun. Things I've done in the past is what's being done presently. Things I've done in the past is what the future is going to be. If you're not studying, feeding your spirit, you're going to repeat a lot of the, we're going to repeat a lot of the same actions, and then wonder why God is judging the way he's judging. All right? So, Judges chapter 1, you can read 1, 2, and 3 again and be absolutely on the floor. But we're going to go to Judges chapter 1, and then put on my each word. And we're going to start at verse 27. We're going to read Judges chapter 1, verse 27 through 36. All right. Still here, y'all. Still here. Joshua, Judges chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 27. Judges chapter 1 and verse 27, and it reads, again, this is a failure to complete the conquest, all right? Now, this is after, after Joshua passed away, after, you know, Moses has gone up, Aaron has gone up, Miriam's gone, just about that whole generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, are now made into the conquest, and the conquest of Canaan has already started. And again, to the end where Joshua's about to pass and Phinehas. You had Aaron was the first high priest. His son Eleazar was the second high priest. And Eleazar's son Phinehas took the helm as the high priest. So it's during this time period, and we're in the promised land, but we're supposed to be driving out, and we're supposed to be destroying the Canaanites. Remember, all the warnings that we got about not serving the gods of other nations, Baal Peor, Chemosh, Beelzebub, Ashtoreth, Asareth, Ishtar, Nimrod, Baal, that we weren't supposed to be serving, Baal Peor, that we weren't supposed to be serving these gods. Their customs, their practices, anything that they had going on, we're not supposed to observe any of it. But you know how, obviously you know how Israel got, because we're here now. So, Judges chapter 1, verse 27, the book of Judges. Hope everybody knows I'm in Judges, not Joshua. The book of Judges chapter 1, verse 27. It says, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants. Oh. We're going to start at verse 1. I'm sorry, y'all. We're going to start at verse 1. All right? The continuing conquest of Canaan is what we're dealing with now. I got to start here and then jump down. I don't want to read all the way through. We're going to take too much. And we're going to do a lot of reading. Also, and then Josephus also. But in Judges chapter 1, verse 1, the book of Judges chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? So we came again. Joshua's now, you know, passed away. He passed away at 110 years old. And now there's still some fighting that needs to be done. You know, Joshua was a military commander. Yeah, he was on his P's and Q's. That's some good reading if you never read about Joshua. Right? Verse 2. Judges chapter 1, verse 2. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. That cool. The tribe of Judah, y'all are going to be responsible for helping drive the rest of the Canaanites out of y'all's land, out of whatever. This is now y'all's duty. Verse 3. And Judah said unto Simeon,
his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. So Simeon and Judah was tied at one time. All right? And we know today Judah being the so-called Negroes, so-called African-Americans, and Simeon being the so-called Dominicans. And if you had a chance to be around any Dominicans, oh, from the food, from the spirit. Now, I don't know what it is. The Dominicans up in New York, these niggas is crazy. They're bold. Simeon is, you know what? Crazy is wrong word. Forgive me. I didn't mean to offend nobody. Simeon is brave. I'm going to say it like that. They got no fear. Simeon, who? They got no fear. None. And Simeon has got, my personal opinion, Simeon is one of the most beautiful tribes of the 12 tribes. All 12 tribes are beautiful. But Simeon just got, like, Simeon has the perfect mix between Judah and Ephraim. If you ask me, that some, they just combined beautifully. I like, that would be the perfect baby of, if you have a Judahite and you had a, like, a Ephraimite, just combined. Beautiful people. But and brave. Like, so I don't want to be bold or disrespectful. I don't want no Dominicans coming knock on my door. But Judah and Simeon are coming together to fight, just worn out against the Canaanites. Verse 4. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. We'll keep that in mind. All right? Verse 5. And they found Adonibezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonibezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Imagine that. But it can tell you why. That seems cruel, don't it? Verse 7, and Adonibezek said, 70 kings. So a score is 20. So we have 70. That'd be what? 3 times 20. That would be what? That'd be 60. And then we add 10 more. So 60 plus 10 is what? 70. So Adonibezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meal under my table. That I conquered 70 kings, and he also cut their thumbs off and their big toes. Because the thumbs off, you can't hold a fork. You can't eat. Not like civil people. I guess you got to eat like a dog and just bury your whole head in the plate because you ain't got no thumbs. You can't drink it out of a regular cup. You ain't got no thumbs. Maybe we had straws back then. I don't know. And then not having no big toes, you ain't running nowhere. You going to sit there and be subject to whatever this man puts in front of you. You got to submit to. So knowing that Adonibezek did these to other kings, now the same happened to him. Verse 7. As I've done, so God has requited me, and they brought me to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem. And had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. But this is Jerusalem before we conquered it. So Jerusalem was held by the Canaanites. All right? The Canaanites, they had that city before we took it over. So this is where Judah and Simeon actually now fought to take the city for the first time under our supervision. All right? Under our government. And we set the city on fire. Verse 9. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain and in the south and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now, the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. And they slew Sheshai and Ammon and Talmai. And from thence,
he went against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sephar. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sephar and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it and gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And he lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. let me jump down. We conquer more cities, skimming. Excuse me. So we see the other tribes also went out conquering and were conquering. Now we're in verse 27, okay? So Judges chapter 1, verse 27. Now I'll tell you to complete the conquest. Now, Judges chapter 1, verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shishan and her towns, nor Tanakh and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Iblim and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns. For the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Verse 28, and it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. This is the part I want to get to, y'all. I mean, we're supposed to drive out all the Canaanites. But here, Judah got this notion, you know, of what wisdom would be. And it came to pass, verse 28, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. We're supposed to drive them out. But somebody got the idea that, hey, we can make money off of this. Then now, instead of doing what God said do, destroying everything, we can keep these guys alive and make them pay tribute. We can make money. Remember, for the love of money? That we can now increase our riches. We can increase our wealth. If we kill them, we can't make no money off of them. But if we keep them alive, we can get tribute, taxes off of them. They can increase our coffers. I'm using the word correctly. We can increase our bank accounts. We can increase our wealth. Let's not kill them. No, God said that, but hey, you know, sometimes it's better to ask for forgiveness than ask for permission. Verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. And the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. We see the pattern here, y'all. Verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Akzib, nor of Helba, nor of Afik, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, house of the sun, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath. But they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, and nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shishan and Beth Anath
became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres in Aijalon and in Shalbim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up of Aquabim from the rock and upward. So we're seeing that the Israelites didn't want to fight no more. And then it came about, you know, let's make them tributaries. Let's make this money. Now you might be wondering, okay, Michelle, so what does this have to do with being effeminate? I'm glad you asked that question. I'm glad that that's where your mind is at. All right, cool. First of all, I want to go to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, under the word tribute. And I'm giving you all these titles of these books. So y'all can look it up yourself and see what's going on also. All right, so tribute. Tribute means really forced laborers, a labor gang. That's what it comes from, the Hebrew word mas. All right, tribute comes from the Hebrew word mas. Quote unquote tribute, really meaning forced laborers, a labor gang. And then again, First Kings chapter 4 verse 6, and 1 Kings chapter 9 verse 13, and 1 Kings chapter 9 verse 21 for your reference. Also, forced service. Serfdom, possibly forced payment, is meant in Esther chapter 10 verse 1. The idea contained in the modern word is better given by, what is this, Mahadah. And they use Ezra chapter 6 verse 8 and Nehemiah chapter 5 verse 4. Now, let's get some understanding about where this is coming from. But where is this leading to? What's this directing us to? I'm asking everybody to get your Josephus out now. We have to go online. We're going to Antiquities of the Jews by Flavius Josephus. Antiquities of the Jews. We're going to Book 5, Chapter 2. Right? Book 5, Chapter 2. And when you get it, it's going to read. The title of it is going to say, how after the death of Joshua, their commander, the Israelites transgressed the laws of their country and experienced great affliction. And when there was a sedition arisen, the tribe of Benjamin was destroyed, excepting only 600 men. And this got so bad. Our rebellion against God got so bad. And we got so wicked and being so idle that a tribe of Israel was almost wiped out. Well, as you read about the account of how many Israelites there were, how many Benjamites, how many Judites, how many Zebulunites, I mean, the Naphtalites, for the number to be reduced to the tribe of Benjamin to be only 600 men, you know something, I mean, something's wrong. Something's wrong. It got bad. But we're going to get to that. Not tonight, though. We're not going to get to the actual details of that part, but what led up to that part, right? What led up to that part? So we're going to start chapter Antiquities of the Jews, book 2, chapter 2. I'm starting number 1. Antiquities of the Jews, book 5, chapter 2. I'm starting paragraph 1. Let me pull this up on my eastward, only because I can read it better. I can really increase the font. All right. After the death of Joshua and Eleazar, Phinehas prophesied that according to God's will, they should commit the government to the tribe of Judah. So the government now, the leadership, was going to be with the tribe of Judah. Right? We just read that in Judges chapter 1. And that this tribe should destroy the race of the Canaanites. Listen to what it said. This tribe should destroy the race of the Canaanites. For then the people were concerned to learn what was the will of God. At this particular time, right after the death of Joshua, it was about doing God's will. It was about making sure God's will be done in earth like it is in heaven. And God's will was for the Canaanites to be destroyed, the race of the Canaanites to be destroyed. And it was given to Judah to make sure this got accomplished. It says, the race of the Canaanites, for then the people were concerned to learn what was the will of God. They also took to their assistance the tribe of Simeon, but upon this condition, that when these that had been tributary to the tribe of Judah should be slain, they should do the like for the tribe of Simeon. That's cool. That these people that were supposed to be, that were tributaries are going to be slain. Then cool. Then we go do the same ones to Simeon, right? And that we're going to obey the Lord our God. Y'all getting this right? And remember, Josephus was a historian that lived during the time of 70 AD when Israel was finally kicked out and reduced to ashes by the Romans in 70 AD. That was the last time we inhabited the Holy Land. We inhabited our land that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, 70 AD. After that, it was a done. It was a wrap. That was it. We were then scattered to the four corners of the earth beginning at that time. Well, we know that the 10 and a half tribes are already here in the Americas. All right, but the last Israelite stronghold during the time of 70 AD was actually Masada that actually fell. But this is us now coming into the promised land, okay? Paragraph 2, book 5, chapter 2, paragraph 2. But the affairs of the Canaanites were at in a flourishing condition. Are you hearing this? At this time that this was taking place, where the Canaanites were supposed to be destroyed, it says that the land was in a flourishing condition. And they expected the Israelites with a great army at the city Bezek, having put the government into the hands of Adonai Bezek, which name denotes the land of Bezek. For Adonai in the Hebrew tongue signifies Lord. Now, or Adonai or Adawan, Adawania. Now, they hope to have been told too hard for the Israelites. Because Joshua was dead. But when the Israelites had joined battle with them, I mean the two tribes before mentioned, they fought gloriously and slew above 10,000 of them and put the rest to flight. And in the pursuant, they took Adonai Bezek, who, when his fingers and toes were cut off, by them said, "Nay, indeed, I was not always to lie concealed from the Most High, as I find by what I now endure, which I have now done, been ashamed to do the same to 72 kings." Just like we just read about in Genesis chapter 1. So they carried them away, so they carried him alive as far as Jerusalem. And when he was dead, they buried him in the earth and went on still in taking the cities. And when they had taken the greatest part of them, they besieged Jerusalem. And when they had taken the lower city, which was not under a considerable time, they slew all the inhabitants. But the upper city was not to be taken without great difficulty. So the strength of its walls and the nature of the place. Paragraph 3. For which reason, they removed their camp to Hebron. And when they had taken it, they slew all the inhabitants. There were till then left the race of giants. There was giants in the earth, it says, who had bodies so large and countenances so extremely difficult from other men that they were surprising to the sight and terrible to the hearing. The bones of these men are still shown to this day, to this very day. You know what? You can go on the internet and find giant bones that they've unearthed. You can actually see this. The bones of these men are still shown to this very day, unlike to any credible relations of other men. I'm not going into the Nephilim. No. This is long after the flood. Now, they gave this city to the Levites as an extraordinary reward for the suburbs of 2,000 cities. You hear this? The Levites got the suburbs of 2,000 cities. I mean, not towns, not villages, not shacks. 2,000 cities were given as the suburbs to the Levites. We weren't living in no ghettos. The suburbs of 2,000 cities. But the land thereto belonging, they gave as a free gift to Caleb, according to the injunction of Moses. This Caleb was one of the spies when Moses sent into the land of Canaan. They also gave land for habitation to the prosperity of Jethro, the Midianite, who was father-in-law to Moses. But they had left their own country and followed them and accompanied them in the wilderness. Remember Moses' father-in-law, his wife's father, that's his father-in-law, who was a Midianite, which means that they were also Hebrews. Okay? But not Hebrew Israelites. Where am I at? Yep, paragraph 4, y'all, is where we really want to get to the nitty-gritty. Antiquities of the Jews, book 5, chapter 2. We're now in paragraph number 4. Now, the tribe of Judah and Simeon took the cities which were in the mountainous part of Canaan, and also Ashkelon and Ashdod, of those that lay near the sea. But Gaza and Ekron escaped them, for they lying in a flat country and have a great number of chariots, sorely galled those that attacked them. So these tribes, when they were grown very rich by this war, retired to their own cities and land aside and laid aside their weapons of war. Did y'all hear this? So these tribes, when they were grown very rich by this war, retired to their own cities and laid aside their weapons of war. Paragraph number 5. But the Benjamites, to whom belongs Jerusalem, permitted its inhabitants to pay tribute. So they all left off, the one to kill and the other to expose themselves to danger, and had time to cultivate the ground. So it wasn't about obeying God's laws no more, as far as getting rid of these Canaanites, as far as destroying these Canaanites. They put down the weapons of war. They left off trying to kill, and they left off trying to expose themselves to any type of danger, and now it was, and had time to cultivate the ground. The rest of the tribes imitated that of Benjamin and did the same, and contented themselves with the tributes that were paid them, permitted the Canaanites to live in peace. So now, instead of carrying out God's will, instead of doing what God said, now instead of making war, we're going to make peace and we're going to make money. And now, look at all the tributaries and all the wealth we're accumulating and we're acquiring. Are y'all hearing this? That now as riches and money and wealth was entering into the picture, just like we were reading about with Solomon, read about with Adam, and we'll get some more people in the Bible, and that's tonight, but we'll get some more histories, that as wealth and riches increased, the desire to want to do God's will ceased. Then it became about how to make more money, how to be more comfortable, how to live more luxurious. Let's keep reading. We just read Antiquities of the Jews, book 5, chapter 2. We just read paragraph 5. Now we're about to read paragraph 6. All right? Antiquities of the Jews, book 5, chapter 2, now paragraph 6. However, the tribe of Ephraim, when they besieged Bethel, made no advance nor performed anything worthy of the time they spent and of the pains they took about the siege. Yet did they persist in it, still sitting down before the city, though they endured great trouble thereby. But after some time, they caught one of the citizens, all right, this is going to something else, that came to them to get necessaries, and they gave him some assurances that if he would deliver up the city to them, they would preserve him and his kindred. So he aware that upon those terms, he would put the city into their hands. Accordingly, he that does betray the city was preserved with his family. And the Israelites slew all the inhabitants that retained the city and retained the city for themselves. That's what Ephraim did.
They had a city. It was hard to take. They were patient. Then the Most High opened the door. They took the city.
All right. Paragraph 7. After this, the Israelites grew effeminate as to fighting anymore against their enemies, but applied themselves to the cultivation of the land, which producing them great plenty and riches, they neglected the regular disposition of their settlement and indulged themselves in luxury and pleasures. Nor were they any longer careful to hear the laws that belong to their political government. Did y'all hear this? Did y'all read this? I'm reading again. Antiquities of the Jews, Book 5, Chapter 2, Paragraph 7. After this, the Israelites grew effeminate as to fighting anymore against their enemies, but applied themselves to the cultivation of the land, which producing them great plenty and riches, they neglected the regular disposition of their settlements and indulged themselves in luxury and pleasures. Nor were they any longer careful to hear the laws that belonged to their political government. Whereupon the Most High was provoked to anger and put them in mind, first, how contrary to his directions they had spared the Canaanites, and after that, how those Canaanites, as opportunity served, used them very barbarously. But the Israelites, though they were in heaviness at these admonitions from God, yet were they still very much unwilling to go to war. And since they got large tributes from the Canaanites and were indisposed for taking pains by their luxury, they suffered their aristocracy to be corrupted also and did not ordain themselves a senate, nor any other such magistrates as their laws had formerly required. But they were very much given to cultivating their fields in order to get wealth, which great indolence of theirs brought a terrible sedition upon them, and they proceeded so far as to fight one against another from the following occasion. If we don't study, because we're trying to avoid the laws of God, because we're after our own pleasures, our own pursuits, our own wealth, our own riches, you'll let some fool, not even with a very strong argument, tell you that that the money isn't evil; it's the love of the money is evil. And then you get so willingly led astray. Christ said this. And not Christ, but the book says this. Well, Christ is the word. Let me pull this up.
This is Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. I'm sorry, verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 5, and verse 30. It says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Wonderful doesn't mean great in this case here. It means, like, do y'all see this? Do y'all see what the hell they're doing? You know, it's like, you know, jaw-dropping, shocking. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? So what Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31 is saying is, the prophets prophesy falsely that the teachers and the prosperity teaching that you look at, that you go to, the ones that are talking about prosperity and peace while here in America, when Christ said, arise, depart, is not your rest. The ones that talk about you can have a piece of the pie. The ones that talk about that what's wrong with being comfortable. They're prophesying to you falsely. And the priests bear rule by their means. That as rich as the priest is, that means that you can listen to him, because now you want to be on the same level he is. You know, flying in the G5 jets, having the cars and the houses, and say that God's the one who blessed you with it. And it says, and my people love to have it so. To not have to hear the words of God, to not have to submit to God's will, and I can still be rich. To not have to submit to God's will, and I can still be rich, I can be wealthy, I can be comfortable. Fuck me. Forget humility. Forget submission. I got my money. And I got my mind to think about, I'm cultivating my fields to get more wealth. I'm cultivating my work to produce more for me. Now so I can be freed up, that I can be spending more time getting the Lord's work done, so I can be freed up to do what the fuck I want to do. There's places I want to go. There's things I want to visit. I've got a bucket list of what I want to accomplish before we get up off this dirty rock. And I now have the time to invest into my wishes. God's word, I really ain't got time for that. I ain't really trying to hear that. But I'm feeding my mind the words of these false niggas so I can pursue that dream of owning something so I can call it mine. I can pursue that dream of having some wealth so I can seek some rest. You know, totally, totally, totally avoiding Micah 4 and 10. Arise and depart. This is not your rest. It is polluted. It shall destroy you. And as we keep going, I keep going over, there's nothing new under the sun. That the more a person gets wealth and makes their money and get comfortable, God's word gets neglected. It's not about me doing God's will, because now, come on, y'all remember the parable of Christ. I think this is going to be my last thing for tonight. Let me see how much time I got left. Yeah, this is going to be about it. Let's go to, y'all remember these parables? Well, you might not, because you probably don't study, so let me go ahead and get it. We're going back to the book of Luke, chapter 14. We're going to start verse 12. All right, going back to Luke, chapter 14, verse 12. When you do just a little, you know, this says, brothers and sisters, I'm not a great man. All right, I'm not a great man. I'm not a good man. Especially if Christ came back and said that, why callest thou me good? That Yahweh Shai said there's no good but one his. But one, that's his Father which art in heaven. So I ain't going to sit here to be that I'm the greatest reader, that I have the greatest reading comprehension, that I'm that I don't even dare call myself a prophet.
If I don't even call myself a priest. I used to. I used to be about those titles and stuff, but I'm like, no, hell to the nah. I'm a nigga trying to work on my salvation. I'm a nigga. I want my Lord and Savior, who the world calls Jesus Christ, who we've been taught through the Paleo Hebrew is Yahweh Shai, HaMashiach Yahweh Shai. You might know him as Yeshua, Yahshua, whoever. Cool. I want him to save me. I want him to save my family. Because this destruction, the day of the Lord that's coming, if he don't save you, there's no escape. There literally is not going to be any escape. I'm putting the class together, and I haven't completed it yet because there's just so much classes to go over. But it talks about the fire of the Lord. That's going to melt the elements. And for the longest time, we've only taught that that's thermonuclear destruction, that's thermonuclear fire. You know, and from my elders that came up in the Cuban Missile Crisis, they was alive and stuff like that. You know, Hiroshima and Nagasaki had only been about, you know, 20, 30 years before. And those effects of the nuclear radiation was definitely being experienced worldwide and stuff like that. So the biggest man-made thing they could think about or have pictured has been that nuclear destruction. And, yes, the scriptures do point at the nations shooting their arrows or shooting their missiles, and the destruction from these missiles, from these arrows, being comparable to that of a nuclear explosion. And that's why you hear a lot of us Hebrew Israelites talk about, you know, America's going to be struck by thermonuclear warfare, which is partly true. But as I'm putting this class together, that we'll be breaking down, the Lord already has a fire that's greater than thermonuclear destruction. If y'all remember the movie 2012, with John Cusack and Woody Harrelson. Remember when Woody Harrelson was that conspiracy theorist and living in the Winnebago up in Yellowstone National Park? And that great that super volcano went off. And somehow they was dodging the volcano balls of lava that was shot out. Just like somehow they escaped the explosions when L.A. fell into the Pacific. Well, go and do some research, brothers and sisters. Go check it out. Half of America is sitting on a volcano. New Mexico, unbeknownst to me, you know, they got hot springs in New Mexico. The Jemez, if I'm saying it correctly. The Jemez Mountains have some hot springs up there. A lot of people have been to them. They're their volcanoes heated by volcanoes. They're actually pools of water, sulfur pools or whatever, that are heated, hot, by a volcano. They call them hot springs. There's a super volcano in Yellowstone National Park that takes up two and a half states. New Mexico is sitting on a super volcano. Now, if I remember correctly, there's three super volcanoes in America. So as much as y'all think y'all gonna be in some fire out shelters, some bug out shelters, how the hell do you escape a volcano? Let alone to be honest, how are you gonna escape a nuke? Good luck, especially you know the one that the Russians call Satan. But forget that the super volcanoes formed by that the Most High has got sitting underneath America right now? You can be off the grid all you want. Just think about that. I got to put this class together.
You can be off the grid as much as you want to. How is you being off the grid going to have you escape a super volcano? And they got YouTube has a couple videos. Go look at them. Just type it in. Super volcano, America, super volcanoes. They got a couple of documentary shorts, about 20 minutes long. It shook me to my roots. It shook me to my roots. So you might want to, you're trying to, you know, people are trying to move away from the major cities. Like Albuquerque is supposed to be like high up on the list of targets for a nuclear strike from Russia or whoever, because the Manzana Mountains are supposed to be a stockpile of nuclear armament. All right, the mountains that surround Albuquerque. Of course, yeah, White Sands Missile Range, where the very first nuke was exploded, right there in New Mexico. Right there in New Mexico. So people are like moving away from Albuquerque to go out to, you know, get out in the bush, to get out in the off the grid, trying to move away from the big cities. Los Angeles, Chicago, Dallas, Denver, Phoenix, Seattle, Boise, I guess, Provo, Utah, and you're trying to go out and live in off the grid somewhere. What is you living off the grid got to do? You're away from the cities, cool enough, true enough, but you're sitting right smack dab on top of a super volcano. Your MREs and your emergency battery lights and your bunker and all the prepping that shows I used to watch, and maybe I need to catch up on it. I'm gonna take some time tonight to look at it. I've never seen any preppers prepare for a volcano. I haven't seen it. What are you going to do? So let me read this here. Then I'm going to end the show. The parable of the great banquet. Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. The payback of the meek is going to be when? At the resurrection of the just. I know that just went over too many people's heads. Verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Verse 18. Luke chapter 14, verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have brought a piece of ground, and I must needs go to see it. I pray thee, have me excused. I got some land. I got some land, and I got to go see it. And you want the banquets now? The kingdoms now? You got to have me excused. I got to go take care of this property. I got to go, this is how me and my family is going to survive. Surely you understand that I got to be about this land right now. Excuse me. Verse 18. Verse 19. And another said, I brought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And I got some workers. I got some employees. That's going to help my profits. that's going to help my bottom line. If I'm going to break them in right now, I'm losing money. You got to have me excused. Verse 29, verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. He didn't even say I have an excuse. He's like, look, happy wife, happy life. She ain't going to let me come. I don't want to hear her mouth. This third man didn't even say, please have me excuse. He just left it at that. I married a woman. I married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. I know you're the Lord. I know you tell me it's time, but I married a wife. I cannot come. Verse 21. That's the first time I ever noticed that, that the other two made excuses. He didn't make an excuse. He didn't even say, please have me excused. He was like, I married a woman. I married a wife. I cannot come. Luke chapter 14, verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full, may be filled. Verse 24, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So there's a history repeats itself. These are in the fourth time, are written for our learning. But we also see where Israelites in chasing wealth, in chasing comfort, in chasing luxuries, in chasing pleasures, it wasn't about what the Most High's words was. It wasn't about how the Most High wants things done. It said the lust of other things entering in. And I guess I got to get that one real quick also since we're here. Whew. Let me get that there. Come on, computer. Stop. What are you doing? Why are you tripping? The scripture is running from me right now, brothers and sisters, and I don't know why. Here it is. Matthew chapter 14, verse 19. Last one for tonight. Oh, maybe I'm in the wrong book, too.
And I'm sorry, it's Mark chapter 4. Well, two more scriptures. Uh-oh. Is that one more scripture?
All right. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. And it says, I guess we'll start at verse 18. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. And it says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. For those that are listening, listen very carefully. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word. So they've been taught. At one time they received some teaching. Verse 19. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. And the heading of this is, watch yourselves. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeit and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. What is surfeiting?
Surfeiting, oppressing the system by excessive eating and drinking, cloying, loading or filling to disgust. Surfeiting, the act of feeding to excess, gluttony. Wow. Filling to satiety or disgust. Cloying, filling to satiety or disgust. You just can't get enough. If it's binge watching TV, you just can't get enough. If it's the porn, you just can't get enough. If it's just eating, you can't get enough. If it's just getting lost, escaping, you just can't get enough. There's nothing that's going to satisfy you. That no matter how much you partake in something, you never feel satisfied. Christ told us, this is what you got to watch out for. As much as we use that scripture, which is true, watch as well as pray, are you watching to make sure you ain't falling for these traps, that the word is now getting choked by the cares of this world, the pleasures of this life? Because we're seeing these same things happen when we first came into the promised land. Well, just after we first came into the promised land. Our forefathers got caught up, and it became about luxury, it became about pleasures, and it came about cultivating your wealth, cultivating your fields, not accomplishing God's will, not doing what God wanted, to where they just got away from, I'm not even going to Sabbath no more.
I'm not about to listen to the Bible no more. That's going to tell me that I got to go ahead and kill these Canaanites, and that's going to affect my bottom line. That's going to affect my money. That's going to affect my wealth. Forget that we just came out of the wilderness for 40 years, the daily bread, the quail. Forget all that. Now I'm on my own. Now we're in the real world. Now we're doing real life situations. And look, I got to use wisdom. I got to use wisdom. Ooh-wee. All right, brothers, sisters. Once again, thank you all for tuning in. If you'd like to help us with this Blog Talk thing, Blog Talk is $100 a month, and we've been covering it. If you'd like to help us out directly, please go to isbhpk.com. Please go to isbhpk.com. But if you'd like to help us out directly, help keeping this show going, please hit up either myself or the brother Tazafar, and help us with a donation. The other thing that we're asking for is we need to get some printer ink. We want to start handing out literature again, but we're going to need your help. We're going to need your assistance. All right, for the literature, getting the literature done. If you have access to printing up some literature, please let us know. But also to help keep the Blog Talk going. Again, right now we're paying $100 a month, and that's pretty much coming out of the pockets of our pockets. So if you'd like to help out and with our show, please hit up myself. Hit me through text, please, 210-784-8463, or hit up the brother Tazafar, 314-482-9110. 314-482-9110. Please hit us up. We have Cash App available, Google Pay available. Hit us up if you'd like to help us keep these shows going. We're going to need your help, all right? We're going to need your help. So with that, thank you all for tuning in. My name is Mashaba. And at this time, I would like to say shalom.
Shema
Mm-hmm. Okay.